mentor pastor told me that gave me fear. Well, you'll be preaching, Steve, in front of people. Ah! You'll be their shepherd. Uh-oh. You'll teach from the scriptures. You'll lead God's people. You'll guide and direct churches. Many things that I thought, wow, those are pretty lofty, high calls and goals. But the one thing that still sticks out today is that my mentor pastor said, and you may be the only Jesus that another person sees in all their life. And I thought, Lord, have mercy on those people. I'm the only Jesus that they'll see. This is what I believe John is getting at today as he introduces us to John the Baptist, another John, in our scripture text. But before we unfold that, let's go to God in prayer. Father, there are many calls you have put on each of our lives, but perhaps the most important call is that we embody you, the incarnate God, within us. You call us each as your ambassadors. Help us today to understand what this actually means through the life and ministry of John the Baptist. We welcome you here, Holy Spirit. We pray you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive this gift of maybe scary, but good news. May then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Who was John the Baptist? We know this is a different John because the author of the Gospel, John, the apostle, refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. So when he uses the name John, we know he's talking about another John. This John was sent by God the Father. A man sent from God in verse 6. Now the religious leaders from Jerusalem, they're part of the ruling order, that's the Sanhedrin, are sent out. So there are priests and Levites. So Levites are those from the tribe of Levi. The priests are the ones who preside over worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And then later on, we hear that there are also Pharisees that are part of these religious leaders. And Pharisees are those who ascribe to the adherence of the law, legalistically. And so they want to know about this guy who's out on the Jordan River, gathering quite a crowd around him on a regular basis and baptizing. Now, baptism isn't new in the first century. There was ritual baptism that was already practiced by the Jews. But the problem was here that the religious leaders had not sanctioned the ministry of John. And so they want to know, by what authority is John baptizing? This is a political issue, a power issue. And so they go to John the Baptist and they ask him if he's one of three messianic expectations. And what that means is that in the first century, they were anticipating the Messiah. And like no other time in history, messianic expectation was at its pinnacle. They just knew that God would be sending his anointed one among them, which is a bit ironic because Jesus, yes, was already on the scene, but they didn't recognize him. So they first ask John if he's the Messiah. This is literally the anointed one of God. And in the Greek, it's the Christ. Did you know that Christ wasn't Jesus' last name? Surprise. We think it's, well, it's Jesus Christ. His surname, right, is Christ. No, it's Jesus the Christ. Jesus Messiah, the anointed one of God. And so they ask John, are you the Messiah? They're expecting the anointed one of God. And if John's the Messiah, the anointed one of God, then of course he ought to be baptizing, helping people come into a right relationship with God. But categorically, John the Baptist denies that he's the Messiah. I am not he, says John. Secondly, they ask him, are you Elijah? Now, Elijah is a prophet that is to return to Israel. In Malachi verses chapter 4 and verse 5, the prophet writes, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. That great and dreadful day is the expectation of God coming and making all things right with his people, the end times. And so they're expecting a prophet, probably not Elijah himself, but a prophet like Elijah. But they ask John the Baptist, well, if you're not the Messiah then, are you Elijah? Because if you're Elijah, well, then of course you ought to be baptizing. And you have God's full authority. But how does John respond? Nope, I'm not he. They ask then, are you the prophet? The prophet with the definite article in front of prophet, the prophet, is also a messianic expectation. They're expecting one who would come as a prophet of God. Now, remember that we have been 400 plus years without a prophet. The last prophet was Malachi, as recorded in the Old Testament. Then there's 400 years, that's the intertestament period. And then the New Testament with the birth of Jesus begins. So 400 years. And so now they're waiting for the prophet of God. And they ask John then, you're baptizing, you're someone important, obviously. Are you the prophet of God? As recorded in Deuteronomy 18 and 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses is speaking, from among you. What does John say? No, I am not the prophet. I am not the Messiah. I am not Elijah. And I am not the prophet. So these religious leaders, the priests, the Levites, and the Pharisees, are concerned about the ministry of John. And so then they ask him, well, who are you then? Finally, John gives them a direct answer using the words of Isaiah chapter 40. He says, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Now, this is interesting because this text from Isaiah is a messianic text, meaning that the Messiah was going to come and be announced by one like John. But again, I think the religious leaders in the first century have blinders on. They can't see what God is doing and unfolding in front of them. And so John says, I am one who is the voice in the wilderness. And guess where John was? Any ideas? I know you're with me. He's in the wilderness. I've been to this place in Jordan, where John is making this proclamation and baptizing. And I am here to tell you, it is still wilderness. There's nothing there. It's a desert. And we know desert, or at least we think we do, but at least we have irrigation and water. There's nothing where John is making this proclamation. So he's crying out, make way the path of the Lord. And then later, in verse 2 in Isaiah, we hear more specifically from the prophet what this voice was saying. And so we can now ascribe this to John the Baptist. In verse 2, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 writes, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her four things. One, that her hard service has been completed." What's the hard service of Israel? That's kind of a tough one. The hard service of Israel is being God's chosen. Now, we might think to ourselves, but the chosen of God, there should be an easy service. But the reality is that their relationship with God over the years has been tenuous and troubled and difficult. And now comes the prophet, and now comes John the Baptist proclaiming, "Your years of hard service as the chosen of God have come to a completion." God will now announce his Messiah. God will now interact with all people in a different way than he has before. And so, well done, Israel. And your service has been completed. Number two, announce and proclaim to her that her sin has been paid for. This is certainly messianic. This is certainly a word of repentance and forgiveness, of atonement for the sins of Israel. And how are the sins of Israel going to finally be forgiven? Not through the sacrificial system as they know it, but through the final sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection will bring the true word of repentance. Number three, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The prophet here in Isaiah is now holding before Israel their special relationship with God. This is different than all of the Gentiles. Israel is the promised chosen people of God. And this is what the prophet is supposed to speak. And lastly, here is your God, verses 9 and following. Here is your God. Now think in terms of John the Baptist. Isn't this the message of John? He is saying to Israel, your service has been completed. God is doing a new thing. Your sins have been forgiven. You have been paid double as the chosen people of God. And your God is here, quite literally. Which leads us then back to our gospel text in verse 7a. John is a man sent from God, and he came to testify or give witness to the light of God. The light which has come into the world. The light which is Jesus Christ. And through him that all might believe. This is John's purpose, that the people would believe the word, the light, the Christ, Jesus, is God's chosen. And so John's testimony becomes important for the people. Not just who he is, but what he's there to do. John says then, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." And then he says, "This is my work. I baptize with water." But his testimony is this, "But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." There's a lot here in these couple of verses, verses 26 and 27, that we can glean to help us understand the testimony of John the Baptist. John was sent that he would give word to the coming Messiah. John was sent that he might prepare the people to receive the Messiah. John was sent that he might make proclamation that God, the incarnate, the flesh in Jesus Christ, has come. He says, I baptize with water. He's referring to a simple baptism for repentance, a simple baptism for ritual cleansing. John's baptism is not the same baptism that Jesus would practice. In a parallel text in Matthew, John says, as recorded in Matthew in the same story, Matthew records that John says, I baptize with water, but there is one who comes after me who baptizes with water and the Spirit. So Jesus' baptism is going to be different. But he is first claiming before the people that they need God. He's saying, I baptize with water. He's saying to the people, prepare yourselves, repent. You need forgiveness. Number two, he says, among you stands. He's referring to the already incarnate Jesus, John the Baptist. Do we remember anything about the relationship between Jesus and John the Baptist? Anybody? Yeah, it's significant. They're cousins. Mary's cousin Elizabeth was pregnant with John at the same time that Mary was pregnant with Jesus. And as they met, Mary and Elizabeth, the child, the baby John, leapt in Elizabeth's womb. But they probably don't know each other now. Most likely, John and Jesus wouldn't recognize one another. And yet, they're cousins. And now, says John, this one stands among you, referring to the incarnation, that God is with us. This is the same proclamation that Isaiah makes, now John is making. Your sins are paid for. Receive from the Lord's hand. Number three, he, Jesus, is the one who comes after me. This is basically John saying, if you think I'm a big deal, wait until Jesus. John was a big deal. We don't want to minimize his ministry here in the first century. John was a big deal. People were flocking to see John, walking all the way from Jerusalem, up north in Galilee, down to the Jordan River. This is a hard walk. This is a difficult walk, but it's an important walk that they find John. And John's saying, you might think that I'm all that, but wait. You just wait until you meet Jesus. He's preparing the way here in the desert. Lastly, John's testimony includes these words, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Slavery was condoned and accepted in the first century, except that if a Jew was a slave, they weren't required to untie the sandals of their master. That was because that was considered too unclean. So if you were a Jew and a slave, then you didn't have to untie sandals. If you were a Gentile and a slave, then you had to untie sandals. But see, what John is saying is, now I, a Jew, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of this one. I'm nobody. Jesus is the one for you. You know, as I was thinking about and praying and preparing for this message, I thought to myself, well, what does this have to do with us? You know, we hear these stories, these narratives in Scripture, and we might think, well, it's kind of fun to get involved in the life of these biblical characters that we remember maybe from our childhood, that we think back and think about the combination that they had with Israel in the time of the first century and how that might affect our lives today. But truly what's important about this passage is how we apply it to our own lives. You see, John the Baptist was Christ's ambassador. He represented the coming Messiah. And of all the things that we are called to as Christians, and by the way, there are a lot of things that we are called to. Righteous living, living into the spiritual practices, living as people of God, but maybe none as important as representing Christ as his ambassador. I want you to think for a minute about your greatest responsibility in life. You might think it's your job. You might think if you're a parent that it's raising your kids. You might think if you're a spouse, it's living a godly marriage. You might think that it's some higher call in life. But as a Christian, our greatest call truly is to make Christ known, just as John the Baptist did. Of all the things that my mentor pastor shared with me, he said, "And Steve, the greatest thing that you will do is be Jesus for someone else." This is who John the Baptist is, introducing Jesus to others. And the reason that we are called to be ambassadors of Christ is that we are already reconciled to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to begin at verse 16. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are reminded by the Apostle Paul of our greatest call. Paul says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We have a godly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." We are ambassadors. We are new creations. We are created in the image and likeness of God and now redeemed and made righteous. And so just as John the Baptist was a man sent by God, we too are women and men sent by God into this world, not in the first century, but in the 21st century. I think we're living in very significant times in the 21st century. I mean, all you do is have to turn on the news and figure out things are a little different today than they were in the past. And we have been reconciled. Reconciled to be ambassadors of Christ. And so I want you to think about this morning, what is your testimony? You are God's voice. You are now one calling out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way for the Lord." That's you. And that's God's call on you. Paul says then in verse 20, chapter 5, because we are new creations, because God has reconciled us, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Did you hear that? If you have your Bible, whether it's on your phone or there in your hands, highlight that verse, underline it, mark it. 2 Corinthians 5:20. If you don't have your Bible, commit to memory. 2 Corinthians 5:20. And mark your Bible when you get home. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And guess what? God is making his appeal through you. And you may be his only appeal to someone else. And so Paul concludes by saying, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is your work. This is your ministry. This is your call. Of all the things that God would say to you, I think he would say this most definitively. Be my hands. Be my feet. Be a testimony. Be my voice. Make straight the way for the Lord. Amen.